from the book of Acts and verse 16. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of he came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders of Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to.
So they passed by Mysia and went out to church. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Simophis, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of us listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. She considered me a believer in the Lord. She said, "Come and stay at my house," and she persuaded us. This is the reading of the Lord.
There were some hard words in there. You both did great. Please pray with me. Lord, we glorify your name. We thank you for the gift it is to be together in your presence, and we ask that you would speak to us through your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. I wish I was there to hear Paul's conversation with Lydia. This morning, I'm going to focus on the last handful of verses from the passage that they just read. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. This was the New Revised Standard Version. It's a little bit different flavor from the NIV that was just read. They're both good. Paul and Lydia didn't have much in common. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, so here I guess you might say, like, he went to Bible camp, or Sunday school, Bible camp, confirmation, Bible college. His parents were pastors, his grandparents were missionaries. He was comfortable in church. He grew up in being immersed in the scripture. He had the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, memorized. Right? Confirmation students? Pentateuch? Right? The Torah? Remember? We talked about that this morning. First five books of the Bible. So the Pharisees actually memorized the whole first five books of the Bible, devout Jews. Every word. Can you imagine? We have to memorize some building blocks, but they were serious. I mean, they in fact memorized entire books of the Old Testament. And Paul had this dramatic experience where he encountered Jesus, and God met him on the road to Damascus, and God led him on a completely different path than he expected, because Jews only ate with Jews, they only married Jews, and even today, if you look online, you can read about it. I was actually reading about it this week. They're still very strict in most Jewish communities about not marrying anybody who's not Jewish. Now, Judaism is a religion, but it's also a culture. It's also a bloodline. And some people say you are not being true to your people if you marry someone outside of the Jewish bloodline. You're gonna thin us out. Well, it was a significant thing in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit directed the Jewish people who had become Christians, like Jesus was Jewish, his disciples were all Jewish, to start reaching out to the Gentiles. Gentiles were anybody who wasn't Jewish. And that the Holy Spirit was being poured out on them, and they were being welcomed into the church, and they were being included in the people of God. They were getting included in the group of people who God was saving and promising eternal life to. Salvation wasn't only going to be for the Jews who kept the law, but for anybody who put their faith in Jesus Christ and received forgiveness for their sins. And it led to breaking down wall after wall after wall in society. Walls between men and women, walls between different cultures. But all these people started coming together. Do you remember that time where Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman by the well? And his disciples were upset about it. You're talking to her? They thought of Samaritans like dogs, less than them. You're talking to her? Jesus spoke with lepers. They were unclean, not allowed to touch them, not allowed to eat with them, not allowed to talk to them. Jesus was always reaching out across those lines. And the Holy Spirit went into his church, went into Paul, this devout Jew, went and spoke with these Gentile women. Now, the reason I'd like to hear Paul's sermon to Lydia, which wasn't a sermon but a conversation, was that I've met people like her before. Lydia was just an amazing woman. She was a strong woman, independent, remarkable. She was excellent at her job. And we know just from a few verses quite a bit about her. She was a dealer in purple cloth. Purple was worn by royalty. And now we can go to the store or buy clothes that have all different colors, but back then, before modern manufacturing, to get the color purple, there was only one way you can get purple. And it wasn't a chemical, it was natural purple, beautiful, rich purple. Does anyone know how they got purple back then in ancient Macedonia?
I believe it was an insect out of the Mediterranean.
It was actually snails,
right,
out of the Mediterranean Sea, marine snails. Snails that lived in the ocean, and they were very small. And to get purple, you needed to harvest thousands of these snails. and you needed to crush them. And then I believe you needed to cook them for days, the crushed snails. And they really stunk bad. You could read these ancient documents that talk about making purple. And in Bible camp, we talk about making purple. It means something completely different.
What purple?
They say boys are blue and girls are pink and don't make purple. Not kissing, right? But making purple back then, it was a long process. It was a stinky process. But as a result, because it was so much work, purple was very expensive. So she was a dealer of purple cloth. So she sold cloth to kings, to the most affluent people, the most rich people in that time. And it says that she had her own house. Now that was rare for a woman. They had different laws back then about what women could own and what women could do. And it was very rare for a woman to own her own home and her own business. And so we know that she was exceptional, an exceptional person. She says that she had her own household, and the Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. So though she had success in the world, though she had money, though she had her own home, she had her own property. She lived in Philippi, which was not really an ancient city. It was ancient to us, but it was established as a Roman colony, and so a lot of retired Roman soldiers or higher ups in the Roman Empire would go to Philippi because it was a like nice warm location, and they had special privileges there, kind of on the outskirts, but in a Roman colony. And so there were a lot of influential people that lived there. And the book of Philippians was written to the church that was established there. And that book is very much about identity in Christ versus identity as a Roman citizen, because people who were Roman citizens took a lot of pride that they had special rights and privileges that other people didn't have. They were protected by the emperor. They couldn't be arrested and put on trial, or they couldn't be thrown in prison without a trial, and that wasn't true for everybody back then. So she was among the elite, and yet she had a need for God. It says that she was a lover of God, but she wasn't a part of the people of God. And this is what intrigues me, because I know people who fall into this category, who they're just great people. You're just kind of drawn to them. You like spending time with them. You like talking to them. They're not a part of the church, but you wish they were, you know what I mean? Because they're just likable, and they're excellent at what they do. They're smart, they're funny, they're engaging. They have other characteristics that you might even wish you had. And I just think, man, that person would make such a great person, or such a great, not person, but such a great Christian. Such a great Sunday school teacher, such a great just part of our community. And for some reason, we don't get the words that Paul shared with her, but we just know the outcome, which is that the Lord opened her heart, the Holy Spirit moved in her heart to listen eagerly to Paul's message, and she became a part of the church. She was baptized along with her household. And she said, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home. She had already loved God, but she saw that God was moving through Paul and this movement of the apostles, and she wanted to be a part of it. And she made her resources, her gifts, her money, her household available to the mission. She partnered in mission. Now, when we think about church today, you can think of church as an organization, as a group of people, as a Sunday morning gathering. But really, church is a community of people who are drawn on a common mission to do the work of God, to do the work of the kingdom, to share the good news about Jesus, to worship the Lord, and to draw people in, to welcome people in, to be a part of, to receive the grace of God, to receive the love of God, to do the work of God, be the hands and feet of Jesus. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and he invites us on this mission. And he doesn't want us to do it alone. He doesn't want us to be like Lydia, just loving God but not connected. But Lydia got connected. She got involved. And the reason we need more and more Lydias in our church is that when you're on the inside, if you've been going to church for a while, sometimes we get tunnel vision. Or it's like driving a four-wheeler on the same trail on the tundra all the time. You ever go riding on a trail like that that's well-established and the ruts kind of get deep? And then sometimes they get so deep that they turn to mud. Man, I was talking about four-wheelers the other week too, right? And sometimes they get real muddy and boggy and you get stuck in those spots. So then you got to get off the trail and go like to the side for a little bit, and then you can get back on the trail when it's not as soggy and wet. Well, there's good things about staying on the trail, because we don't want to tear up all the tundra, right? That's good. It's, you know, you're going to get to the right place when you stay on the trail. But sometimes when we're so accustomed to doing things always the same way, or thinking or talking always the same way, we get in ruts. And it can be hard for people to get in or out of those ruts. And so it's easier actually to fall in than to climb out. But when you have, sometimes we need people with an outside perspective and a fresh perspective to help us understand how we sound to people that aren't a part of the church. So let me give you an example. Preaching, I might get really used to the word reconciliation. And somebody who doesn't hear that word in common conversation, everyday conversation, most people don't talk about that very often or use that word. And someone coming to church might hear the pastor stand up and talk about reconciliation for half an hour and go home. And this happened, actually, one of my confirmation students helped me with this. Afterward, the church, I said, so what did you hear from the sermon today? And they said, yeah, it was pretty good, except for I don't know what reconciliation is. And I was like, man, I talk about reconciliation the whole time. Sometimes you need a fresh set of ears or a fresh set of eyes to help you understand that you're not communicating the gospel effectively. Not just through the language we use, but through our actions. Sometimes a new person will come to church and say, man, it'd be really cool if we were meeting this need in the community. So sometimes people will be frustrated. Man, the church really needs to start doing more visiting, or start feeding more hungry people, or this or that. But the good news is that may be God prompting you to use your gift to meet that need. Because you are the church. I am the church. We are the church. None of us individually is the church, but we together are the church. And we aren't complete without each other. Just like that box of crayons, we need to be together doing the work of God, to do the work of the kingdom in this village and in this region and in this state. And each one of you has gifts from God, and nobody else has those gifts. God has given you a voice and experiences that he wants to use to reach other people who are lost and who are hurting and who need the hope and love of Jesus, and only you can reach them. And by God's grace, through the Holy Spirit, with God's help, you can do that. But we have to keep meeting together, praising the Lord together, and using our gifts and experiences for the work of the kingdom. Maybe God has a ministry in store for this church. It hasn't been begun yet because it's just a seed in your heart. And God wants you to plant it, water it, and let it grow with other people. Lydia was a remarkable, gifted woman, and she became part of the body of believers. And God used her resources to bless other people. And she and Paul, they brought together their experiences and their gifts. One isn't greater than the other, but they are both servants of the living God. The only thing they shared in common on paper was love for God. And for many of us here, we don't have a lot in common necessarily with other people here, at least not with everybody here. But a love for God, a desire to love Him more. And that bond is more important than any other commonality that we might share. Because we're on an eternal trajectory together. A common path, common destination, and a common fellowship. We have a common mission, the same mission, to do the work of the gospel, share the good news about Jesus in our words and in our deeds. So persevere, my friends, in seeking the Lord, in prayer, in trusting Him. God loves you, and He's called you to a great mission. Let's serve Him together. In Jesus' name. God, I thank You for the Pauls who have shared the good news with us, who shared the good news with me, who shared the good news with people in this church, in this village. And thank You for the Lydias who maybe didn't know what they knew or what they had to offer, but when they smelled Your love, when they heard of Your grace, they wanted to be a part of it. Lord, we still have walls inside of us that we can't see, walls around us, between us, that are hard to see sometimes. Sometimes we can sense them. If there's any that are not from You, if there's anything that would hinder us from being unified in our mission and in our call, from reaching out to others, a judgmental spirit, pride, ruts, sin, we ask, Lord, that You would forgive us and that You would lead us forward as Your Spirit would lead. Said in the Word that You didn't, in this passage that was read, that You didn't want the church to go into Asia at the time they wanted to go, but You redirected them to Macedonia through a vision that You gave Paul. Help us to be attentive to visions from You. Help us to listen to Your Spirit, when to speak and when to be silent, where to go, when to stay, when You want to reroute us. Lord, it's Your will that we desire to do. Please direct us and guide us in Jesus' name. Amen.